In the name of Jesus, amen. As we enter into a brand new year, we're going to take some time and stop. And we're going to think about who and what we are. Behind the scenes, we have a team of people asking questions, thinking about things, discussing, and then going to involve us all more so as we see this unfold to figure out what our future is going to be like. We call it St. Paul 2.0. And, you know, this is actually something that every Christian church in America needs to work on, because the church is coming out of COVID differently, and there's a lot of uncertainty. There's anxiety. And you've heard it said, and I'll repeat it today, that there are professional parachurch ministries looking at the landscape of the church in America, and they're saying that before the end of the year, like 16,000 Christian churches will close. And, you know, to be sure, some of that was probably coming, but COVID and all the restrictions pushed, well, it's like the proverbial straw that breaks the camel's back. Even in the LCMS, they're suggesting that about 1,000 of our 6,000 churches are going to stop existing. And that's a pretty significant hit on a church body like ours. And yet it doesn't have to be that way. And our epistle reading today gives us some hints to that. And so we're going to spend some time thinking about St. Paul Lutheran Church, a people of prayer, a people at prayer, a people who value prayer. And we're going to do that, God willing, as we work through this season in other ways as well. And but today we're going to be thinking about it in terms of what Paul had to say to the Thessalonians. And it's fascinating what he does. He writes to this church, and he actually does this in a number of his congregational epistles. He has pastoral epistles, and he has church letters. And he's always so thankful that they believe in the gospel, because that changes the course of their forever. Kind of makes life harder in some ways, but they are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And he also, as much as he celebrates that they believe the gospel, he's also telling them that he prays for them. And he doesn't just say, well, I'm praying for you. Oh, thanks a lot, Paul. He actually likes to tell the churches exactly what he's praying about for them. And he does that in our epistle reading. Now, I'm not going to take a lot of time, but this is 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We always thank God for you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we don't know what they were going through, but that church was going through an awful lot. It was hard. And so Paul is coaching them from a distance, writing a letter. And in 2 Thessalonians, I'm kind of spoiling the whole thing, but in 2 Thessalonians, he says, we ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more. They were struggling with their faith. And he's thanking God that their faith is growing more and more. And the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. What does that imply? They didn't like each other very much. They had their favorites. They didn't like this group. They liked that group. It sounds like the Thessalonians were a little cliquish. Or to use a modern term that's getting a lot more play these days, tribal. Used to be the 8:30 service versus the 11 o'clock service. I don't know what it is now. We've got all kinds of distinctions being made in our culture. Tribalism across all kinds of things. And so forth and so on. But for the church, what does Paul recognize? That they're growing in faith and they're learning how to love each other. Look, is it easy to love someone else? No way. Jose. No way. No way. Oh, we can play the game. We're good at playing the game, aren't we? But it's hard to love. Sooner or later, the honeymoon wears off, and it's, I'm stuck with you. We're stuck with each other. Okay, I guess we better learn how to love. And obviously, they're doing it. So, to the point that Paul says this. Oh, where's it at? Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. Anybody facing some persecutions and trials out there? Gosh, I mean, you just wish they'd show up like one at a time, don't you? You know, hang in there. Stay awake. Keep watching. Don't give in. Don't give up. You know, so he's praising them that they're growing in faith toward God and love for each other. Does that sound like something we need to do as well? Or do we need to be like one of those churches that becomes a statistic? I don't think so. But it takes a village. I mean, it takes a church. I mean, it takes a people. I mean, it takes all of us. Even if some won't want to. It's interesting how he prays for them. It could be taken a bit offensively. But he loves them. He wants them to grow. He wants them to experience what it means to be God's family. And it's all about today, about praying. I mean, how many of you find yourself praying, Lord, make me ready for your return? Anybody doing that? I mean, Jesus commanded it, actually. It's not an option. He wants us to pray that we can endure what's going to happen when the heat turns way up. And the tribe that doesn't believe is going to be scared to death. Jesus wants us to be a part of the tribe that stands up and says, hey, this is what we've been waiting for. Hope and Advent. Being Advent people. It's always a fun thing to teach kids because, you know, children just make you human again, right? I mean, I had a lot of fun with my kids. You know, we looked to the east, to the part of the ring of fire, Lassen, and the sun would come up in the morning. Well, do you think the Lord will come through those clouds or through those rays of light? You know, and then during the day, we kind of forgot about talking about it. In the evening, when it was starting to go down over there at the coastal range, also part of the ring of fire, looking at the coastal range of Trinity Alps, seeing the sunset, seeing those beautiful rays or the clouds of thunderheads. Is he going to pull one of those back and say, ready or not, here I come. Peekaboo, I see you. But he hasn't done that yet. But the truth of his second advent is as real as the scriptures are and go all the way back into the Old Testament. For us to take to heart. It will be an awesome day. And it will be an awful day. For those who do not yet know. Who Jesus is. And what he's done for them. That makes all the difference. In the world. And so the church has the opportunity. To share a message. The challenge is that the church can sometimes get lost in itself. And the classic example is the Old Testament church in Jeremiah's day. And it's this simple point right here. God's family in Jeremiah's day had great wealth but was polluted with idolatry. To hone in on the showcase passage in all of Jeremiah, God said to Jeremiah, I have two problems with my family. They have committed two evils. Oh, that's all? Yeah, they're big evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and they have made for themselves cisterns that hold no water. A little more modern way of looking at it. They have stopped trusting in me for their lives, in everything across the spectrum of their life, in everything. And they have put their future into their own hands, trusting in their skills, knowledge, and abilities, or that of those that they can become chummy with or tribal with. And it put the church in peril. Now, what's strange when you read Jeremiah or Ezekiel or Daniel, for that matter, because they're all kind of contemporaries. I mean, there's some distance in some. But when you look at what's happening, and they're all there when this is happening, even though their ministries are in, maybe started a little before the others, you see that the church is a well-oiled machine. They are cranking out the widgets. They are doing all their things. In fact, at one place, Jeremiah has the temple sermon, just to point out how ridiculous they are in putting on airs of being godly when inside they are ungodly in the way that they're treating themselves, in the way that they're treating each other, in the way they're treating those who are actually trying to lift high the Word of God, who no longer have time for the Word of God, but their own tradition. And some would argue that our culture is now experiencing some of these same things. That the Christian church in our day and all our time is starting to compromise. They're embarrassed with the Word of God, and they're not saying, thus saith the Lord, or they're making their accommodations. There are Christian traditions that are ordaining homosexuals, transgenders. There are people looking less and looking the other way on a number of issues, thinking it's okay. Could it be that the church of our day and our time is going through some of the same things that the church did long ago? But for those who want to hold high the Word of God, saying, thus saith the Lord. Could it be? And yet we've got to be careful here. We can't look at the bad guys out there. We can't curse the darkness. We've all consumed enough of the Kool-Aid to know that it's messed with us as well. And so we need to learn what one of the prophets did in Jeremiah's day. Jeremiah was kind of a Eeyore prophet, although he was faithful to the Word of God, but it was tough on him. It wasn't that much easier on Daniel either, but you're aware of Daniel, aren't you? And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were deported. I think the second deportation, maybe the first. I think Ezekiel went the second. They were deported. They were human resource. They were the property of Nebuchadnezzar. He would just go to Jerusalem every once in a while and use the ATM and take what he wanted, whether it was the treasures, because the kings by that time, Zedekiah, was just a puppet king. And yet God had a promise for him too. And so, you know, people and the temple furniture and utensils were taken to Babylon. It's fascinating. This is just how gracious God is. This is just how kind and merciful He is. Through Jeremiah, He told the last king of the nation of Judea, Zedekiah, all I ask of you, is when you see Nebuchadnezzar breaking into Jerusalem, When you see him and his princes, all you have to do to spare the daughters of Israel, all you have to do to spare the city, to spare the temple, when you see Nebuchadnezzar and his princes coming in, you need to surrender to them. Thus saith the Lord. I mean, that was how kind God was. For a few of us that went through digging deeper, we got into the nitty-gritty of the whole thing, and man, it was nitty-gritty to see how patient God was with him and what he was doing for them. Talk about love to a fault, almost, it looks like, in our human estimation. Of course, when that happened, what did Zedekiah fail to do? Trust God. Take God at his word and surrender. And, well, the fallout is the rest of the story. The tremendous devastation of the church. The tremendous devastation of the land. And the loss of human life is just absolutely, it's mind-blowing. But all said, don't mess with a holy God. Take God at his word. Believe and follow him. And live. Being prepared for his return. But David and, but Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were they like those other leaders? I mean, those of you who know the story know it well, that they sought to be righteous and godly men. They sought to follow the will and ways of God, even as foreigners in a foreign land where their names were changed to ungodly titles. Talk about a beatdown of your own personality and your own faith. And what did they do? They worshiped God and honored God instead of men. How did it go for them? Not so well. And yet, did they own what happened to the church and the nation? The answer is, we don't know about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, probably, but we do know Daniel owned what was going on. And it's such a powerful prayer. I mean, as we look at what's going on in the world around us, as we see what's happening in our nation, as we see these civil wars between huge ideas of almost a secular humanistic nihilism and original and you know, traditional values, as we see what's happening in our governments, as we see what's happening in the church, let's not just curse the darkness. Let's light a candle. Let's light a candle of hope. And let's do what Daniel did as St. Paul, a people of prayer. And Daniel's prayer is so amazing. I'd like to read a portion of it. I won't go into the details of it, but in the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So God would sorely discipline his church, his land, for 70 years. So I turned to God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with all who love him and obey his commands, we have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame, the men of Judah and the people of Jerusalem and all Israel, both near and far, in all the countries where you have scattered us, because of our unfaithfulness to you. Daniel owns it. He's associating himself with sinners, one and all. Look, if you think you're better than others, you might think you're finding yourself among the saints, but you're not. We're all in need of grace. It's not enough for us to look at the darkness and curse it. It's for us to light a candle and pray for the church in our day and our time, including our own congregation, and to pray for our land. Isn't it interesting how Daniel recognizes that people were scattered because of God's judgment against them? Sometimes people scatter because of their persecuted situations that they're in. How did you land here? Were you persecuted where you were? Or did God have to work on you a little bit so you could land in a better place in faith? Pray about it. Think about it. Do what Daniel did. He owned what was happening. Even as he sought to be faithful, he owned what was happening. Across the whole family, he didn't become tribal. He saw the whole nation, even the strange part of the family, Israel, as the object of God's judgment and his grace. Chapter 9, it goes on. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving. Even though we have rebelled against him, we have not obeyed the Lord our God or kept the laws he gave us through his servants the prophet. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. On and on. Now, O Lord, just skipping a bunch of verses. Now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and who made for yourself a name that endures to this day, we have sinned, we have done wrong. O Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, turn away your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Our sins and our iniquities and the iniquities of our fathers have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to all those around us. Think about it. You know, when the church fails to be the family of God, the unbelieving world says, look at those losers, those hypocrites. In between services, we looked at the first petition of the Lord's Prayer, and we were thinking about what it means to hallow God's name, what it means that every day, throughout the day, in your life, in my life, in the way that we think, talk, and carry out our life, we actually have an opportunity to honor God or to throw him under the bus. Are you used to thinking about your relationship with God that way? But that's pretty important to understand. You're a witness wherever you are. Even if the only one who's there with you is God, he knows how you're treating him. Whether you're honoring him or dishonoring him, he's your audience always. And oftentimes you're around others. And so Daniel goes on. Now, O God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, O Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, O God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of your city that bears your name. Look, I mean, that's pretty bold faith. Look and see what's like. God doesn't see what's happening. He's the one that made it happen. But what is Daniel willing to do? What kind of faith does he have? A real one who's pouring out his heart, talking with God about the aches of his life and the desolation he's hearing about, because he's not there. He's in Babylon. He's seeing it from a different vantage point. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous. Boy, is that the truth about us too. But because of your great mercy. And that's the only way we can talk with God. We're sinners, deserving nothing but God's wrath and eternal displeasure. And yet for Christ's sake and his sake alone, we can talk with God, knowing that his ears are open to us. O Lord, Daniel goes on, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hear and act. For your sake, O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. Boy, what a prayer. So, brothers and sisters in Christ, don't forget to say your prayers. Don't forget to say your prayers. I mean, I know I'm going to call out people here, but you can take me to task later. How often do you pray for Ron? How often do you pray for Sharon? Or Nathan? Or Steve? I mean, we're soon to have a phone book out. Okay, and Lynn. Lynn says, pick me too. Yeah. How often? How often do you pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ called St. Paul Lutheran Church? Soon we'll have a phone directory prayer book out. I mean, you can work through it if it takes you a month. Just pray for us. How often do you pray for me? How often do you pray for your elders? How often do you pray for your council? Don't forget to say your prayers. Look, if the church is having a hard time, is it because we're failing to talk with God about what's going on? Oh, we've got too much to do. We'll finally say some prayers maybe later on. Don't forget to say your prayers. If you need to see things get worse in our culture and in the church before you start praying, give me a break. Don't forget to say your prayers. Some would say that what's happening to our culture is the fault of the church and all of its compromises. Is that an indictment or what? Don't forget to say your prayers. That's what God would have us do. And what's fascinating here is why? Because God commands us to pray. Let's read this together. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Gosh, don't forget to say your prayers. God wants us to do this so that we can have peaceful and quiet lives. Maybe we have peaceless and tumultuous lives because we're not saying our prayers for our leaders at all levels of government. We're just criticizing them instead of praying for them. Don't forget to say your prayers. And, you know, fundamentally, God's purpose is not for the nations. It's for the people that become saved because of the gospel. I mean, Paul goes on, for there is one God and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. You know, there are some people that say, well, I'm not very good at saying prayers. Pray anyway. You get better as you practice. As you practice listening to your own words, thinking about how you feel in your hearts, understanding you're talking to the maker of the heavens and the earth who's redeemed you. Just do it. Some people say, well, I'm not good a prayer as Paul would be or Peter. They'll really hear Mary. No, Mary's dead. She's in heaven, and she's not like God that can be everywhere present. So don't pray to her. Pray to God through Christ, who's opened up the gates of paradise. And then Paul goes on to his apostolic stamp. But you know, there are times in your life, in my life, when it's really hard to pray. Maybe there are places in your life right now where you find yourself, you can pray, but there are places you touch and you want to run away right away. You just feel lost there. You just feel ruined. You feel broken. And you know, words fail. And yet it preys on your mind what you're dealing with. And this is where Paul even helps us with that. He says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. I mean, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit dwells within you. And when you're lost, he's not. And when you don't know what to say, he does. And then the next passage that goes right after this, and God who searches the hearts and the minds of the believers knows what the Spirit and can discern what the Spirit says. So you are covered. You are covered. When it doesn't make sense. And you don't know what to do. And this is why it's so important for us to pray for one another. When I can't pray, you pray. When you and I can't pray, others pray. When a number of us can't pray, others pray. That's what God intends for us as his family. I mean, again, it's for what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? For all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God as we pray most earnestly night and day, that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Paul knew the Thessalonians needed to grow up in their faith. How about you and how about me? Where does God want us to grow up in faith? Or do you take offense at that? Don't take offense at that. We're all God's kids. We all have growing to do. The good news is that Paul has given us his word. Look at what he says. So that we can supply what is lacking in your faith. You know, some translations use perfect. Wow. To think it can be that effective to read God's word like Daniel did. And then to learn how to pray like Daniel did. Then he goes on. Now may our God and Father himself, this is a blessing, and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all. I mean, not only is it hard for a church to love itself, its family, its brothers and sisters in Christ, it's pretty hard to love the community the church is in too, right? And Paul says that you may grow in that as well. So that he, that is Jesus, may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. I mean, that's the bottom line. I mean, that's when the Lord returns, the work is done, and all it is judgment day, and the rest is forever to infinity and beyond. So there's work to do. There's a gospel to share. And it changes lives forever. And we're in the business of doing just that in word and sacrament, administering and sharing what God has done for us through his son that we believe in and have comfort in. But not everyone does. So remember to say your prayers. In the name of Jesus, amen. Now may the peace of God, the peace that goes beyond all that we understand, may that peace from God guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.